You ready? You get this week the message I plan to give next week. You are that special. You're that special. You get it in a week in advance. So turn with me to Romans chapter 8. And what I've been in is I've been in this series of training to win. I'm sick of losing. I want to win. I really want to win. But you've got to train to win. So turn to Romans chapter 8. And we're going to look at something that I'm going to say is the goal. The goal. The poster. Wait a minute. All right. Those of you that are in our age bracket, because that's all I can relate with, rewind just for a second in your mind. You're back in high school. And if you're a young lady, you're back in high school, and there is no doubt a poster on your wall somewhere. Now, do you see it? Were you one of those teen girls who had a poster on your wall? Do you remember what that, some are going, oh yeah, I remember. So I know it's goofy. I had a poster for a little while. Yeah, I wasn't really in high school. I was even in junior high. It was Alyssa Milano. Yeah. She never met me. If she met me, boy, Trey, I'm sorry. She would have had to fight you for me. And I just know that's the way it was. But now, who was the poster on your wall? Ricky Schroeder? I mean, no, I'm sorry. It was David Hasselhoff. No, I'm sorry. I just can't get that chest hair out of my mind. So all I'm saying is, how many of you had a poster of somebody on there? It might not have been that. It might not have been some fantasy romance, something like that. It could have simply been your hero. Your hero that you wanted to grow up, be like, or do whatever. One of my sisters was into gymnastics. She was a national gymnast. She traveled. She did all kinds of competitions. She won great, got a full ride scholarship, all this kind of stuff with gymnastics. On her wall, she didn't have those kind of posters. She had posters of people with gold medals. And I would look at them and I'd be like, ew, why? But for her, she just wanted to be like them. She just wanted to be like, for her, it was like Mary Lou Retton. So anybody remember Mary Lou Retton? That's right. Side note, I went to the airport one night with my sister to like welcome Mary Lou Retton. I was the only guy with a whole girl gymnastics team. I was 13 or 14, and she kissed me on the cheek. If you've ever hugged me and felt, boy, there's a smell, I've never washed it since then. Never washed it. No, I tease. Here's the thing. This message today is all about, in your mind, what's the poster that you have up? Think about that for a second. In your mind, if your mind was like your bedroom as a teenager, what would be the poster that you wake up and you look at and think, oh yeah, I want to be just like that. Or oh yeah, if I could just have this in my life or do this in my life. What is the poster? What is it that you get up and look at and are inspired and given direction about? It's very, very important. If you're going to train to win, you have a poster. But do you even know what it is? Have you even given it thought? Today is about giving it thought. And if there's a bad poster up there, you're going to tear that puppy down. You're going to put a good poster up, okay? And you're going to put something up that you can get up every morning and train to be like that and shape to be like that. So that you will be more and more like that poster, that image, what it represents, and then you will literally become more and more like what you're emulating, what you're going for. And you will win. I really do believe you will win more and more in your life. So in Romans chapter 8, verse 29, we get the divine standard of what God says. This is the poster I would put in your room. Here's what it is. Romans chapter 8, verse 29. We got it up there? For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. Who he foreknew, he predestined. That means because he knows you, by name, every hair on your head, even if you don't know Jesus personally today, he knows you, doesn't he? In fact, the psalmist says, before you even took your first breath, God was the one that formed you in your mom's belly. He formed you. He knit you together. And the psalmist also tells us that he has books for your life. Things that he has written, a story about your life, a beginning, a middle, and an end. He knows how long your life is. I don't know when my last day is. I don't know when my last breath is. God does. He knows your story. And because he knows all of that, he has predetermined. It's his will, his desire. That's his goal. It's God's goal for you and for me to look like someone, to act like someone, to be like someone. And that person is Jesus Christ. That person is Jesus Christ. I don't know if you're going to look like me or someone else or look like your hero or whatever. You're going to dress like, act like, all that kind of stuff. If you're not looking and acting more and more like Jesus Christ, you're missing the whole point. I don't know what you're training to be like, but you're not training to be a winner. You're training to be something else. Maybe I hope that the whoever you are training to be like, maybe they're training to be like Christ. So then maybe that's good, you know? You're getting a little bit of it. I don't know. I don't know if I've ever walked into a gym and saw a picture of a wimp up on the wall. I'm thinking of like Napoleon Dynamite or something like that. Somebody with moon boots and just bones. And they're up there and they're like, I'm ready to win. You know that. I don't think we'd look at that. Those characters aren't the ones that we plaster on the walls of gymnasiums as all these guys are in there just, you know, doing that. No, they don't do that. They put pictures like, I can't even think of a muscle person, like Arnold Schwarzenegger back when he was young and had muscles. I don't know what he's like now. But they put those kind of pictures up there because it kind of gives them an impression of, oh, I want muscles like that. I want to do that. What if today in church we treated this like a gym and I put up three pictures of Christians, characters of Christians? And the first one was a wimpy little alpha type of, you know, our gang Christian. You know, a scrawny spiritual person with a little piece of hair that sticks up like this and has a voice that hasn't quite changed or adapted yet. And every time you hear him pray, he sounds like he's apologizing or whatever. He's like, oh, so sorry, God, for even asking you this. If you think, you know, he just sounds like whatever. It's just an embarrassment even to himself. It's just horrible. You look at him, you think, my goodness, that's him. And picture that person, okay? Picture that person. But then right next to them, I want you to picture this person that is got it all together. He's got a suit, tie, all this kind of stuff. And he's got just a wallet or a purse, see? And it's just filled with everything you'd ever need, you know, like that. And he's just pulled up in whatever, I don't know, a new Maserati or something like that. And it just looks like he's got it all together. He's got the perfect family, or she's got the perfect family. He's got the perfect job, perfect everything. But he's missing that spiritual life. On the inside, dead, completely dead. But on the outside, has everything. So we have yet another poster, someone that looks like they've got it all together and they're just perfect in every appearance, but dead on the inside. So you got the two posters? We got them. Now imagine a third poster. A third poster in our gymnasium today, and that poster is you. The poster is you. Right as you look today. Sorry, you didn't know it was picture day. You know? It's kind of like kids going to school. Picture day, you got to do all this stuff to just look special or something like that. No, just you. Just you. Another picture, it's you in all of your glory, and it's a picture of you. Woohoo! I love it. And we look at you, and from the outside, you look different than everyone else in the room. You have a unique look. It's you know, everyone's different. Different hair color, different everything. But on the inside, I want you to imagine that that is what is being seen as it permeates through. And that is a picture of somebody that is strong. It's a picture of somebody that has a servant heart, somebody that has a mind that's been renewed and washed and is confident. It's at peace. That picture is not a person that is stressed. They're not worried. You have no worry whatsoever on their face. Why? Their mind is at total peace. And then when you look at their very life, you begin to see that they have this heart of a servant. You can see it right on their whole being. You're looking at that poster, you go, wow, now that is a servant. It's almost like Mother Teresa is shining right through you. And then you don't just stop there, but then you begin to look and you see the impact that that person's made. The other two posters have not made any impact, but you look at this person, you, and you have touched lives for as long as you've been alive and living and doing things. You've been touching and impacting lives. Everywhere you go, people are talking about you. Everywhere you go, people are saying, hey, did you see so-and-so? Did you know what they've done in this life? I mean, can you imagine? I just want to know the God that they know. Everywhere you go, they're talking about you. Why? Because your witness, your testimony is profound. People are bragging about knowing you because of who you know and the difference that you make in their life. I look at that and I think that's powerful. But not just that. When you see that poster, that person is not alone. That person is surrounded by a group of people that it's your posse. They're your people. You're never alone. You're always around. You got a big gang of people all with you. You never feel that sense of isolation and alone. Why? Because you have total fellowship. That poster is the epitome of everything from solid bathed brains in the Word to a powerful prayer life to a servant heart to an amazing amount of connection and fellowship and to a powerful witness so that the day you draw your last breath, everyone on this planet is impacted and changed because of your witness. That's that poster. When I think of these three posters and I'm in my gym working out, I don't want to be like Alfalfa. I'm sorry, God, for asking this, but if you desire, please come down and do something. And I think there's a scripture somewhere. Let me get my phone out and test it. And oh, yeah, this is a good one, I think. Do you like it? You know, I don't want to be that. I don't want to be that at all. And I definitely don't want to be the other person that trusts in my own strength and my own wisdom and all those other things and looks so impressive in this world, but then draw my last breath and have nothing. Dead on the inside. I don't want that. That's an ugly poster. I want this last one. I want this one. And that is the type of person that I believe trains to win. So, how do we get there? Training, right? In the one message that we talked about letting the Holy Spirit be your teacher and your trainer. Submit to Him. He's the trainer. In the next message, we talked about discipline and so that we can be more spiritual. We've got to be spiritual people. We got to be less carnal and earthly minded and more spiritually minded. Now this week, I'm going to be just straightforward with you. This is a program. This is a religious duty and a practice. There are tangible things that you do. When I look at some people who train, you know, in athletics and stuff like that, they have specific diets that I hate. And then I think the devil himself has twisted society so that there's this weird attraction to kale. I don't even know what that evil thing is. It looks like lawn clippings and stuff like that. And why do we need to eat it? And then this weird foreign thing, quinoa. I don't even know how to spell it, but evidently it's good for you. I don't even like quinoa and stuff like this. And there's so many things that if you're in training, you eat and you have these specific things. I don't know. I don't even know what I'm training for my diet. Training to be an outstanding minister. So, but when it comes to your spiritual life, there's training and it's specific. And there's no wiggle room. There's no shortcuts. You have to train. And so today, I'm going to offer up to you just a few ideas on how to train. And I'm going to hopefully give you some tangible examples. And so the first area that I want to discuss is the type of training, a program. And so here's an example. There's a man by the name of Billy Sunday. How many of you remember the name Billy Sunday? Billy Sunday is one of the most prominent American evangelists in the last century. And it's just a prominent man. And so just as we were getting into the 1920s and stuff like that, we're seeing some powerful things take place out of Billy Sunday's life. Here's what happened. When Billy Sunday was converted and joined church, a Christian man in the church came up to Billy Sunday and put his arm around him. And this is what he said to him. He said, William, there's three simple rules I'm going to share with you today, and I hope you hear them, and I hope that you abide by them, because if you take them to heart, you will never, ever have to write on your Bible or on a ballot in this church, backslider. If you just do these three things every single day. He said, what is it? He said, here's the first thing. Take 15 minutes every day and listen to God. Don't talk. You take 15 minutes every day and you listen to the Lord. And then in addition to that, I want you to take another 15 minutes sometime during your day. And I want you to take that 15 minutes every day. And I want you to pour your heart out and talk to God. Listen for 15, and then the next thing every day, 15 minutes, pour your heart out to God. And then the last thing I want you to do is I want you to take 15 minutes of every single day, and I want you to tell someone else about God. I want you to talk to someone else about God. Anyone and everyone, every day, 15 minutes in each of these categories. Listen to the Lord. Talk to the Lord. Talk to somebody else about the Lord. And Billy, if you do that, you will never backslide in your walk with God. That was his admonition to him. And you know what happened? Billy Sunday became one of the most prominent evangelists that our country produced. I'm so impressed with him. I was able to find in the later years of his ministry and life, I've got this little clip I want to share with you that he put together, and it's his call to action. He was not ashamed on any level to call people out, to call sin, sin, to call a vibrant lifestyle for God. And you will hear it in every word he shares. He might be old, but don't be embarrassed. He is vibrant, isn't he? So let's turn our attention to this fun old video clip. You ready for that? Here we go.
Civilization and society rests on morals. Morals rest on religion. Religion rests on the Bible and faith in God and in Jesus Christ. The Bible doesn't condemn any man because of his wealth. The Bible says the man that don't provide for his family is worse than an infidel. No. According to our standard of gold and silver, Abraham was worth $1.5 billion. David was worth $3 billion. Solomon was worth $5 billion. Solomon could have hired Andrew Carnegie for a butler, J. Pierpont Morgan to cut his lawn, and Andrew Mellon for a chauffeur, and John D. to black his boots. America needs a tidal wave of the old-time religion. America needs to be taken down to God's bathhouse and the hose turned on her. And the time isn't far distant when the wheels of God's judgment are going to go sweeping through this old God-hating world. And I want to take a pledge, and this audience to join me in a pledge, that you will never rest until this old God-hating, Christ-hating, whiskey-soaked, Sabbath-breaking, blaspheming, infidel, bootlegging old world is bound to the cross of Jesus Christ by the golden chains of love.
I just love it. I wish I could just remember that last phrase. Well, also one that stands out to me is that whiskey-soaked generation bound to the cross by the golden chains of love. And I just think, wow, I love it. I would have loved to have met this guy. He probably would have just been such a fiery guy. You couldn't help but be with him for a couple minutes and think, man, he wears me out. I know one person visited our church and he just said, well, you're awfully vibrant up there. And I know, I laughed too. I went, I have no response to that. Sometimes I offend myself and weird myself out. I know. But you know, here's the thing. I only have a short amount of time on this life. I'm over 40 years old now, and I'm looking at it and I'm thinking, God, I'm not even close to my peak yet. I've not reached the summit of what you have for me. And I pray that I never buy into the lie that there was a retirement for this soul. So that even if I'm 90-something, 100 or something, I don't care what age I am, I still want to have this tenacity of a bulldog spiritually. That I will take every mountain for Christ. That I will fight for every soul. I will be truthful as I can be, knowing that I'm fallen and I don't even see things completely. But I will give my all to Jesus Christ because he gave his all to me. And when I look at this man, though I never met him, he should be on the wall of my mind. He should have a poster up there that says, I want to grow up and be just like Billy Sunday. Boy, he used his arms crazy. He was like a dancing monkey on the stage. He was just so impressive. I want to hear him. I want to be like him. I want to work out like he worked out. He was definitely no wimp and he was definitely trusting in the right things. So I guess here's one of the things that I would say, I know he did. He bathed himself in the Word of God. Do you bathe yourself in the Word of God? When I think of workouts, I think of repetitions, and I think of applications. I think of things that you do. And so when it comes to the Word of God, James 1:25 says this, the man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues to do this, hear this, to continue to do that, not forgetting what he has heard, but doing it, he will be blessed in all he does. The man or the woman that's here in church today, the man or woman that listens to this podcast and takes the Bible and looks into the Bible intently, not casually, not whenever it's convenient, not whenever they finally get around to it, but they take it and they put it on the forefront of their agenda and say, if I do one thing today, it will be opening up the Bible, and it will be diving into the Word and bathing my mind in the Word and eating the Word, because if I don't, I will not get the freedom I so hunger for. I will not get the renewed mind that I so desperately need. In short, I will not be like what my poster says. I'm going to be like that poster. And so he will look into that law, and it says he will win. Didn't you hear that? I love that. He will be blessed in all he does. Who in this room doesn't want to be blessed in everything that you do? I want to prosper in every way possible. I don't want just my soul to prosper, but I want everything about me to prosper. I want my marriage to prosper, my kids to prosper. I want the church to prosper. I even want you to prosper. How's it going to happen? I better make it my regimen every single day, get into the Word. I can let everything else fall apart, but I better get into the Word. And if you're not getting into the Word any differently than you did the first day you got saved, or the day someone first challenged you to look up maybe and read the book of John or whatever it is, well then, sad to say, your muscles are still undeveloped. How have you studied the Word lately? How have you done more than what you've done in previous years? How many of you make it a habit to memorize Scripture? To memorize it, to hide it into your heart. Part of the new covenant that Jesus has brought to us, this New Testament theology, this covenant, is that one of the promises is that his laws would be written on your heart, your very heart. Now, that doesn't happen by osmosis. It doesn't happen, young person, by just coming to church. It doesn't happen just because you know somebody who knows the Word. You have to play a role. You have to submit to the process, the program. Get the diet. Eat the diet. I was just laughing the other day because someone was saying, yeah, we buy all of these things. I know where it was. Well, hey, this is not name dropping, but I was at a table and I was sitting with one of the senators and the mayor of Green Bay. And do you know what heavy-duty things we were talking about? Ginger root. We didn't talk about any kind of budgets passing or any kind of new thing going on in the Senate or anything like that. What we were talking about were silly things like ginger and weird fruits and vegetables that their wives buy for them, and they sit on the counters and the things, and they don't know what to do with them. And one of the guys says, well, I'd just eat a hamburger every day if I could. And I'm thinking, yes, that is exactly what I would do too. And I'm like, that's awesome. And then we laughed, and I said, you know, I think the reason why our wives and different people buy these things is just because we feel healthy owning them. That's really what it is. I don't have to actually eat it. But the fact that in a conversation, like I say, oh yeah, I bought some fresh ginger. Everybody that hears it goes, wow, you must be really healthy or have good indigestion, you know, or something like that. And if I say I bought kale, everyone's going to go, wow, you're really healthy. You eat kale. I don't at all. We buy salad and often it never sees anything but the fridge drawer. It's amazing. I think, Jeff, don't you have a name for the crisper? It's called the rotter. The rotter. It's the rotter. I agree full-heartedly with my brother. You take those fancy, healthy things, put them in the rotter, and that's where they stay. But it feels good to say you own it, right? You feel healthier just owning it. Well, you can't do this with the Bible. You can't just have the Bible and put it on a shelf and it do its work in your life. You have to actually work it. Do something. I love this because I heard of a Methodist minister who went and visited one of his farmers in his congregation, and I love this story. Good preacher, and he went out to visit this farmer, and on his farm, he saw that this farm was beautiful. I mean, the barns were painted, everything was in pristine condition, massive organization that he had going on, and everything was so beautiful. Even the farm equipment and stuff was just in great working order and everything. And then the crops that he was growing were producing bumper crops. And after just surveying all this, first time he was out there, he turns to the farm and he goes, "Man, I just have to tell you, praise God, because what you and the Lord have done with this farm is just impressive." And this farmer has a little bit of my heart, I think, because he smiled and he said, "Yes, you're right. But you should have seen the place before I took ownership of it." What does that mean? That means God has ordered it. That until you use your hands, until you work the field, until you paint the barns and do those things, that farm and everything that that farmer owned wouldn't have been painted. It would have been in disarray. The crops wouldn't have been planted. Nothing would have been done at all. So yes, God owns the cattle on a thousand hills and all this other stuff and all that kind of stuff, but he has designed it so that nothing will happen unless you pray, unless you read, unless you serve, unless you fellowship, unless you witness. I'm just waiting for you to think about that. Maybe in the back of your mind you said, "Well, but it's by grace, you know. It's all by grace, Pastor Ben." You're right. You're right. But you know what? To be spiritually alive doesn't mean to be practically stupid. You have to be vibrantly alive spiritually, but you have to be responsible in the real world. So, in all things with your life, if you're wanting to have more freedom, it's through your obedience that you will find that freedom, isn't it? It's through your obedience. How does that apply to your life? Well, as Brother Billy Sunday said, let's get this whiskey-soaked generation and turn them on to Jesus. What that would look like would be the person who is getting set free from addiction to alcohol or any other thing like opioids, which are so prominent in our culture right now. You don't go back and refill your prescriptions all the time. You don't go witnessing in the bar if that's where it was you have struggled all your life. You practice wisdom. You build up walls. You build up a defense, and you learn to train your muscles anew. If you're an insecure person, you need new thoughts. You've got to train your thinking. Take every thought captive. That isn't going to happen just because you show up at church. You have to actually work those muscles. Then transformation happens. Then you begin to win. That's called farming, right? Sowing. Sowing to the things that you want to reap. Amen? Oh, praise God. Psalms 119:11 says this. It says, "Hide the word of God in your heart so you won't sin against God." Hide the word of God in your heart. Memorizing. Boy, how do we memorize? How many of you know who Noah Webster is? Noah Webster, he put together that first massive dictionary that was so important. It took him 26 years to complete this project. You know, he had to learn so many languages. Some of them included the ancient languages like Greek and Latin and things like that, but even an ancient Indian language, Sanskrit. I look at that and think, oh my goodness, he had to learn all of that just to put together his dictionary. Well, when he was 40, he came to Christ. I was reading some of his letters talking about his oldest daughters, two daughters, in a time of an awakening. And he was aware of Christianity, and he had great admiration for it on many levels, but he had not committed his heart to faith in Christ. And his reservations for it were very logical. He just believed, well, I don't need to buy into all of this emotional mumbo-jumbo that's going on and just give into all this crazy passion that's happening. He says, I'll let those people, you know, be passionate and it'll burn out, but I'm going to just be logical and I'm going to be smart with my life and all that. That's kind of his attitude. It was okay if his wife was doing it. It was okay if his children were doing it. But then something changed. And his kids brought him to this revival meeting and things began to transform in him. And he said for a week solid, he couldn't stop thinking about God. He couldn't stop thinking about what God was doing and what he wanted God to do, to the point that suddenly a divine encounter happened where he literally surrendered his life to Christ. And from that moment on, his whole life changed. He said, suddenly I wanted to read the Bible. Suddenly I wanted to pray and call out to God. And my whole idea of scripture and what God is and what he's done, it grew so much so that he memorized the majority of the New Testament. He could almost quote the entire New Testament chapter and verse. Isn't that amazing? A lot of times it starts the rumors that Noah Webster could quote the entire Bible chapter and verse, but that's not necessarily true. But I look at this and I think, man, how much could we quote of the Bible? How much have we gone through and committed to memory, hidden in our hearts so that we wouldn't sin against God? You know, it was Noah Webster that wrote James Madison, and he said, if it's not for Christianity and the morals and principles of Christianity, any Republican society doesn't have a hope of surviving. And why did he say that? He said that because the word was absorbed into his heart and mind. People that knew Noah Webster said he's so OCD and he's so driven, he's a zealot for God and you can't live with him. He stood out for God so vibrantly. It was very, very powerful. James 1:22 says this, don't just read the Bible, do what it says. So here's the two ways that we're going to work scripture. One of my favorite guys, he was in my wedding years and years ago. His name's Billy. Not Billy Sunday, but might as well have been Billy Sunday. He won the entire Alabama State football team to the Lord. Won them all. And I look at Billy, and Billy exemplified so many things. He'd be in a poster on my wall. He really would be. He witnessed to anybody and everybody. In fact, there were many times we were supposed to be somewhere doing something. Billy wouldn't be there at the time. I'd go looking for him, and he's sitting in a park. This is literally one of the things. Billy's supposed to be on stage with me and all these other performers. He's not there. Where's Billy? He's behind the stage in a park sitting with a guy, and he's got a Bible open, and he's going, see, man, look at this. And this is why you got to turn your life over to Christ. I came to him, and I had mixed emotions. I was like, dude, we're all waiting for you. But I mean, that's awesome. But get on stage with us. I can't believe it. And he's like, well, I was just doing something important. He's right. He was powerful in that way. But I looked at Billy, and I remember one time we were traveling from South Carolina, and we were going somewhere else up the East Coast, and it was in the middle of the night, and I was sitting next to him on the bus, and he said, hey, Ben, you memorizing scripture? And I was like, sure. I mean, all the time. I was lying. I was totally lying. I just felt bad, you know? When someone asks you point blank and you are a Christian, isn't it embarrassing to say, no, I mean, I remember some. John 3:16, something like the Jesus and gifts and stuff like that. And he could just see right through it. So he pulls out of his front pocket three index cards and he says, here, look at these. And on them, he had written a scripture on the front and a scripture on the back. And I said, well, what is this? And he goes, well, they're my three cards, my three index cards with scriptures on them. And I said, well, what are you doing with them? He goes, well, I always have three cards with me. He says, and I have a verse on the front and a verse on the back. And the minute that I've memorized one of those cards, I get rid of it and I add a new one. He says, so I always have three. And I said, you're always carrying them with me? He goes, well, with the exceptions of when they're a really good one and it's appropriate to a conversation, I have to give it away. But then I go and I copy it down again and I have it again. And I was like, and you memorize scripture like that? He goes, oh yeah, I memorize it all the time and I'm learning so much. And I was so convicted. For a whole week, I did that. Listen to all the guilty laughter. Isn't that funny? It's like New Year's resolutions. We go, yeah, I want to do that for a whole couple days. So the reality isn't just agreeing mentally. Because that's no exercise. That's not training. That's just called fantasy. That's little kid Christianity. That's immature Christianity. Just because you put on a cape doesn't make you a super Christian. But if you put the word in your heart, you begin to train muscles and you become an overcomer. You become a winner. You become somebody that can stand your ground no matter what the opposition is. And that's exactly what I want for you. Every single one of you can be a winner. But you can't win without the Word of God. You can't win without the Spirit of God. You can't win unless you train your muscles. And so this is a simple message. Part of me says, I sure wish I had a bigger, more impressive message to give to you. There is no more serious message that a shepherd or a pastor can give to you than a call to come back to Scripture and to hide the Word of God in your heart. To hide the Word of God in your heart. To hide the Word of God in your heart. I think what I want, I don't want to go on to the next points and talk about a program for serving, and talk about a program for praying, talk about a program for witnessing. I think those are different classes of training. Today, I just want you to be confronted with the need to build spiritual muscles in the Word of God. Would you stand with me this morning? I want you to think about your experience in God. And I want you to think about people in your life that have the evidence of the Word of God rich in their hearts and their minds. I want you to think about them for a bit. A friend like I had, like Billy. Somebody that hid the Word of God in his heart and it's transformed his mind and affected the way he acts. What about a person that doesn't just quote a scripture or put it on their walls in a beautiful display, but they actually test it out and try it? What about the kind of people that practice the Bible? Do you know anybody that is practicing a new scripture today? Not just going to the favorite ones, but reading something new and saying, well, you know what, I want to try that today. I'm going to start practicing that one. Have you ever done that? Are you doing that? I'm going to pray and I'm going to ask the Holy Spirit to stir us up. And I'm going to ask you to be a willful participant in that. Don't expect God to do what He has told you to do. He will inspire you, stir you. Maybe you feel a little bit of conviction this morning. Yeah, I probably need to read the Bible more. Don't just dismiss that. That's the Spirit of God doing something in your life today. Someone else in this room, you might be thinking of a time where you felt very weak or overwhelmed. Maybe overwhelmed with negative thoughts or depression or things like that. Maybe you have bad thoughts about yourself or your world around you or whatever. Maybe you have a very, very anemic faith, a very small faith. You just don't have a great amount of hope. The reason for all of that is a lack of muscle. And that muscle comes from the Word of God. So the Spirit of God is telling you today, you need more of the Word of God in your life. And if you're struggling with addictive behavior, you've just been struggling with it all your life. You just can't get over certain habits. Maybe you're anger. Maybe there's other things that you're struggling with and you just can't break that. I'll tell you how you break it. You break it by the Word of God. It says that's how you keep from sinning. Hide the Word in your heart. It redeems. It frees you. Frees you. Does anybody want more freedom? You want more Word of God, don't you? So where does it start? It starts right now today. You stir your heart up and say, you know what? I'm going to make it my ambition. I'm going to get up every morning. I'm going to look at the poster in my mind that the Holy Spirit is saying, I am supposed to look like Jesus Christ. And the Word of God dwelt richly in Him. He was the embodiment of the Word of God. And I want to be the embodiment of the Word of God. I want to memorize more scripture. Next year at this time, I want you to be able to say, Pastor, I've memorized a ton of scripture in my life now. I've got so much Bible stuff in me, I almost feel like I've gone to Bible school. If you can say that, you will not only be able to have that as something that you can say, I thank God for the Word, but people around you will see the strength of it in your life. You won't be tossed about you're going to be standing strong. Heavenly Father, I come to you right now and I ask that in every heart in this place that you cut through all the frivolous things and go straight to the bone, straight to the marrow. And would you put in us a passionate desire so that we would not be lacking in zeal, but fervently going for you, fervently serving you. Lord God, I want to fervently serve you, and I want everyone in this place to fervently serve you. And so from this moment forward, let us be inspired, but put in us supernaturally a longing for your word. Let us be like the deer that pants for the water. Let us be like the person that is suffering and can't get the air. We got to have your word. We've got to have it. And Lord, I pray that it take root in our hearts and produce great fruit. And I ask that you would come against every obstacle of your word in our lives. So every distraction in the life of the people in this church today and those that hear the sound of my voice, every distraction, would you expose it for what it is and disarm it in Jesus' name. The cares of this world and all of the things that rob our attention and our focus, Lord, let your word take a prominent place in our life. We will be a people of your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise God. Boy, what a week of Thanksgiving, isn't it? I want to ask you, before we dismiss, if there's a prayer need in your life, I'm going to have the prayer team come down. If there's anything at all that you want prayer for, we didn't mention it in the service, we didn't talk about it, but there's something going on in your life where you need the Lord to intervene. You need a miracle, maybe. You need something to change in your life. Maybe you just need to know Jesus personally. Whatever the reason is, please don't hesitate to come down and pray. Pray with Bill, pray with Trish, pray with me, and we're going to continue just that attitude of worship and witness, but you are dismissed if you don't have any prayer needs, and I want you to make sure and love on someone and just to eat some of the sweets out there before Thanksgiving comes and, you know, add to your waistline in Jesus' name. But other than that, you guys are dismissed. We'll see you on Sunday. No church on Wednesday for Thanksgiving this week, but we'll see you on Sunday. You're dismissed. Oh, bless the Lord.